Well, it's good to be back, and my thanks to Andy Withrow for preaching last week, and I know many of you were encouraged by what he said, and that is great. I know he was complaining a little bit that I only gave him one verse to preach from. I heard that in his sermon because I post them online, and yeah, I got to say, I know that was that has been tough to prepare a sermon from one verse. Today, I'm going to go one better and try to focus on one half of the verse, so anyway, thanks to Andy for filling in, for preaching the word so faithfully. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we meet you in the words of Scripture, open our eyes to see you, open our hearts to receive you, open our minds to know you, open our mouths to proclaim you. For Jesus' sake, amen. We are just a little past halfway through our look at the Lord's Prayer for Lent. The prayer is made up of these six petitions. The first three are focused on God and His rightful place in our lives. So as we start the prayer, we focus on God our Father. We lift our eyes to Him. We pray that more people would come into His kingdom, that they would willingly come into the kingdom, that God would extend His kingdom and draw more people. And we pray that His name would be held up as holy. It would be great to see God's name hallowed by more people in our city. The first part of the prayer sets the agenda, and it sets it in the right way. When we pray, we don't start off by praying for ourselves or even for other people. Now, if you're hanging over the edge of a cliff and you're in an emergency situation, it's okay to begin by praying for yourself. That's okay. The Lord doesn't expect you in an emergency to think, well, wait a second, I need to start. No, that's okay. You pray away. But in the normal course of events, we should always start by praying as Jesus teaches us to pray. We don't have to use the Lord's Prayer every time we pray. We can, but it's a framework, and it has all the right ingredients taught by Christ. And it teaches us that He's at the very center of our lives as we pray. Today we shift to the final three petitions, which start with, give us today our daily bread. And we know these words, and most of us have prayed them for years and years. We used to pray them in school, too. That was wild. This brings us to the point where we start to pray things for ourselves and for other people. In this part of the prayer, we're really praying about our ultimate dependence on God. We depend on Him to provide everything we need. That's really the focus of this verse. I'm going to be just focusing on Luke 11:3, but it's also in Matthew 6. It's praying about our ultimate dependence on God, but doing it in such a way that we're praying as a church family. We're praying as individuals, but we're praying this very much together with each other. That's what I'd like to focus on today. I'll really spend more time on give us. I want to say a couple of things about our daily bread. The German reformer Martin Luther explained daily bread this way. He said, bread is a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. Would we add the word internet today, maybe? We might. It's become very important to us. So I don't want to say much about daily bread, but I will say that daily bread is exactly as Luther describes it. This is the life God provides in many ways and in many forms. As another writer put it, daily bread can refer to both daily sustenance and to spiritual nourishment. So it's all these things. It's all the things that we rely on. We give thanks to God that He provides it. Listening to Duncan, our new pastor for Emerging Generations, as he was preaching at 9:30, preaching really well on this passage, and he was focusing a lot on the daily bread and saying, this is daily bread, but the sense of the original language is that it's also bread for tomorrow. We pray that God would give us what we need today, but we're also praying, saying, Lord, I know you'll provide for what I need tomorrow. So we're not worrying about what God's going to provide because He gives us what we need each and every day. We don't have to hoard it. And you know what happened to the Israelites when they hoarded the manna in the wilderness? It got really gross. They were allowed to gather on the sixth day. They gathered enough for the next day, for the seventh day, because that was the Sabbath. But if they tried on day number two, if they tried to get more than they needed, it would get all maggoty and gross. God gives us what we need each and every day. So we're praying this in the prayer. God provides for us in many different ways. We need our daily bread. Let me shift now to the first half of verse 3 and focus on the first two words, give us. And I'm not really someone who's used to praying a whole sermon on two words, but I'll give it a go. I'd like to have a longer passage, as Andy said last week. It gives me more to work with, but I think there's hopefully enough here for us to think about. Long before Jesus gave us this prayer, Moses pointed to this right approach in our prayer life as he told Israel to thank God for all the things he provides. And Moses' goal was to get the people of Israel to be rooted in their own history, really, to be remembering who God is. God never changes. How he reveals himself and how he acts, that varies from era to era sometimes, but God never changes. Israel knew all about God providing in the wilderness, so Moses was reminding them of these miraculous ways God had provided. Sometimes as Christians, as we hear these Old Testament stories, we go to the place where we think, how could the people of Israel be so spiritually blind and hard-hearted? If I'd been at the Red Sea, that would have been enough for me. I wouldn't have needed anything else. Then we ask ourselves a personal question. Have I ever been disobedient in the face of God's miraculous power and provision? And have I ever treated daily bread with a sense of entitlement and laziness and carelessness? And I have to say, yes, I have. I presume on God. I don't always have that wonderful sense that he provides everything I need each day. So we think of Israel, the parting of the Red Sea, go forward to the Gospels and the feeding of the 5,000, obvious miracles, for sure, but actually not more of a miracle than you are sitting here this morning. You're a miracle. You're a living miracle because God, like Israel, called you out of slavery into freedom in a covenant relationship with him. God has offered you this bread of life, as we see in the Gospels. He's offered you the living Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God. Here's Moses talking to Israel in Deuteronomy 8. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors. When we begin Luke 11:3 by praying, give us, we're saying that we rely on God to give us the ability to produce what we need. We rely on him to give us the ability to provide everything we need each day. It's not a prayer that God would magically drop everything into our laps. It's not a prayer. This is not magic. Our daily food doesn't arrive on the doorstep each morning. I thought, well, maybe for some people it does because they order online and it arrives in a little box. But then I thought, yes, but you still have to have money to pay for that. You still need money to pay for that, and God has given you the ability to earn that money and to buy that privilege. Even if you're long retired and you're living off your savings, in the past, God gave you the ability to earn, to work and to save and to prepare. When we pray these words saying, give us, we're setting the tone really for how we see God and for how we see ourselves. He's the one who provides for us. Back to Deuteronomy for a second. Right after Moses said to Israel, God actually gave you the ability to produce all this wealth, Moses followed with a knockout punch. And this really took any air out of a sense of entitlement in Israel. Any sense of that false prosperity gospel disappears when we hear what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 9. He's talking to the people about how they're going in to conquer the promised land, and here's what he said. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. He goes on to say that God has used Israel to cleanse the promised land for one reason. As Moses said, to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God used Israel to take the promised land because God made a promise to Abraham that that's exactly what he'd do. And he did it. Not because of the goodness or rightness of the people, but because of God's faithfulness. So this little short phrase, give us, that's packed with the knowledge that God provides life itself for us. This isn't something we earn. It's not something we deserve. He gives us life. He gives us everything we need. He doesn't do it because we're somehow more special than the next person. He does it because he's confirming the oath first given to Abraham. And it goes back even further to Adam and Eve in the garden, who were created to be in relationship with God and with each other. And this touches us too, because it touches our salvation, who we are in Christ. You didn't ask to be born again in Christ. Instead, God chose you. He called you. And you responded in faith because he chose you. We're all like that newborn baby who doesn't ask to be born. We don't choose where we're born or when we're born. God brings us to birth by grace through faith. It's all his gift. When we kneel in prayer later, and we'll sing the Lord's Prayer later, but when we say, give us, we're thanking God for the gifts he gives. All these gifts, all that whole, that myriad of gifts that he gives for new life in Christ and for all these physical things that we need every day. We need daily bread. We need it to survive. We need water. We need air. All these things. So it's not just a spiritual sense. It's very much a physical sense as well, because this is how God provides for us to live. This part of the prayer here where we say, give us, we're coming in prayer with an attitude that says, Lord, I need you to provide. I need you to provide. I always have and I always will. And that sets that strong tone again, which says, this prayer is not about me. It's not about you. This is about the Lord God and his faithfulness and how he's called me into a relationship with Christ. We're also praying in another way here as well. Notice something in the prayer. The word us, all the way through the prayer. Just let me change it a little bit and read it. See how this sounds to you. This is from Luke's shorter version. My Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give me each day my daily bread. Forgive me my sins, for I also forgive everyone who sins against me, and lead me not into temptation. Doesn't that sound weird? It sounds weird because that isn't what it says. That's not what Jesus said. For generations, we've said, give us. But it sounds strange because the prayer all of a sudden has become all about me. The prayer has been emptied of its sense of community and relation. Relationship with God and relationship with each other. We don't know the name of the disciple who asked Jesus to teach them to pray in Luke 11. It says here that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. That was a request. Lord, teach us all to pray, not just me, but teach us all to pray together with each other and for each other. This part of the prayer, give us, tells us that the business of being a Christian is the business of being part of a family. We are a family. This is a family prayer prayed by individuals. Yes, we're individuals, but we've been called out of ourselves, out of a sense of me as an individual at the center of my life, into the body of Christ, into the family of God, called to pray to our Father, not my Father. Even when I'm alone, Jesus says, pray our Father, not just your Father. This involves other people. There aren't too many things that go against the grain of modern society like this does, because this is a call out of a self-centered life into a Christ-centered life. And this is a call to people to take themselves out of the center and put Christ there. When by faith we say, Jesus Christ is Lord, that's what happens. Christ is at the center where he belongs, and we live there with other believers. It's a call in this prayer out of any sense of entitlement or personal preference or privilege that I have into a community where I'm called to pray with you, my brothers and sisters. We belong together. We belong together. On the last day when Jesus returns, we are raised to be judged and we enter new life in the kingdom of heaven, we'll do it together. There are times when I dream sometimes when life is really busy and I think, gee, it'll be nice to have my quiet corner of heaven. But I'm not so sure that's what we're told here. And that can be challenging for me because I'm an introvert. I like my quiet time. And I'm thinking, I'm looking forward to my quiet corner, and I think, that's not what I see here. This is not the words of that well-worn funeral hymn, I come to the garden alone. That actually is quite wrong. It's not coming to the garden alone. It's not having God to myself walking with me and talking with me as if no one else is there. This is about the family of the church, the gathered people of God. Think of our service itself on Sunday morning. I don't come to the Lord's table on Sunday morning by myself. We come together. We confess together. We pass the peace together. There's a little rubric or rule in the old Book of Common Prayer that actually points to this. Just before the communion service, it says this in really small print. There shall be no celebration of the Lord's Supper except there be at least one person present to communicate with the priest. At least one person present to take communion with the priest. We don't worship alone. We worship together. We hear the Word of God together. We confess together. We eat this spiritual food together. At the end of the service, we're dismissed together. Bishop Rob will stand and pray that great prayer of dismissal, and we go out to love and serve the Lord together. When we pray, give us, it's saying there's no room here for a personal, self-centered focus in my prayer life. But that doesn't mean that your needs don't matter. They do. Jesus teaches in Matthew 6 that your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. We all have personal needs. But this is a corrective here away from being self-centered. So when we pray, give us, we're praying with each other in mind, and that's very important. Others need their daily bread. Others need the things God provides, and I should be praying for that, and you should be praying for those things that I need as well. Being part of the church is often difficult, and we know it's often difficult for many people, because it means you're willingly coming into a group of believers where you won't always agree, you won't always get along, but we're called to be in this together. And we do this together. In Matthew 6, one of the ways that Jesus teaches us to pray is sometimes to pray alone, to go into your room in private. And that was a corrective against people who love to be seen praying so they could get a little glory from other people and a little attention. But he says, no, don't do that. That's not the right way to pray. Go into your room, close the door, pray in private, pray in secret. But right after this, in Matthew 6, he teaches his followers the Lord's Prayer, which again is all about us praying. So even as I'm in my room by myself, I'm to be praying, give us, give me, give you all the things we need. This is a radical call. This is a radical call because we're in a world, and we've always been in a world, which is obsessed with the individual. It's about what I want. It's about what I want. As I was thinking about this week, I was reminded again of the huge mission field in Victoria. There are people who've never responded to Christ at all. We'll put them aside for just a minute. Let's talk about Christians who were raised in the faith, were involved in church, but have willingly taken themselves out of fellowship with the church. I'm not here to pass judgment on them. I used to be there myself decades ago. Some are very legitimate reasons why people aren't in a church. But the end result is spiritual poverty. It's poverty for themselves, and it actually impoverishes the whole church community. It leaves us less than we could be. It's a very tempting thing to do in this age of the individual to think, I can be a Christian, but I don't need to be part of a church. Because being part of a church can be very challenging. But listen to how prayer is worked out in daily life in the letter of James, chapter 5. Just as I come down to the end here, let me mention James 5. James says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This doesn't mean that prayer is going to be answered in the way we always want. But we know that we all die. We have a limited shelf life, I think. Even the most fervent prayer against death, it may be answered for a while, and the person we're praying for may be healed, and they may have more time on earth, but eventually we all die. Sometimes God answers our prayers for healing with physical healing. Sometimes he doesn't, but his will is done. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Pray, your will be done." Now imagine yourself living as someone who's willingly left Christian fellowship. When you get sick, how on earth can you call the elders of the church to come and pray for you? How does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And notice in James 5, and I only noticed this the other day, and I've been living with this verse for years, that the call to come and pray comes from the sick person. You ever noticed that before? That's great. So how does that happen? Well, today the person sends a text message, they email, or they phone. And I would love to see more of that happening in our church community. Sometimes we need to hear about a need to pray, because if we don't, it's not going to happen. Recently, I had an email from a family who had just lost a loved one, and they said it was great because mom had a visit from the chaplain on the last day of her life in the hospital. I said, "That's great. I'm glad the chaplain was there." And I tried to find a nice but pointed pastoral way of saying, "I wish we'd known about that, because it would have been nice if we could have been there to pray for a person who had been among us. That would have been nice." Well, maybe the next time you get sick, you could initiate a call, and you could call us up or send a text or an email and say, "Rob, Richard, or whoever, let me share James 5 with you." James 5 says this, and trust me, we'll be there. We will be there. That would be a powerful reminder for all of us that we're part of a church family. We believe in the power of prayer, and we believe in praying together as a family, even when we're praying in private. We are in this together. When we live only as individual Christians, we cut ourselves off from this personal prayer life of the church. In a sense, it's almost like we've stopped praying, "Give us," and instead we're saying, "Give me." Now, I don't want to add to a caricature of people who aren't in church. My heart really aches for those who aren't here with us. This is a huge mission field for us in this city. It's a huge ministry opportunity. I'd encourage you to point some of your prayers in the direction of people who aren't here with us. But these are people who look to Christ. They believe in Christ, but they're stuck in that spiritual no man's land. They have faith, but it's burning low, because faith does burn low when you're trying to do it on your own. There's not much heat, there's not much light. People like this are looking to Christ, but they're not sure how the church family is important. Sometimes when you've been away for a long time, it's hard to come back in. So I'd encourage us this week and into next week, and please continue to pray in this direction, for those who have taken themselves out of Christian fellowship for whatever reason, pray that we'd all have an opportunity with those around us to invite them back, to pray for them, to reach into their lives, and to pray that God would draw them back. Because this prayer here, when we pray, "Give us," this is so beautiful and powerful, because it's telling you that you're connected with your brothers and sisters. You're not alone. And even when we're not physically together, even when we're facing the end of our life, we're with you. We're praying with you as your brothers and sisters. You belong here, and we need you. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we keep these words in front of us this Lenten season. And Lord, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we know it so well that often we skip over it so quickly. We'll try to slow down, Lord, and pray it slowly. When we pray, "Give us," Lord, then please would you remind us that we are together as a community of believers. We pray for each other, we pray with each other, and we need each other. You've called us actually together, Lord, as a family. Lord, as we pray this prayer, we're praying about our ultimate dependence on you. You are the Lord who provides because you're faithful. When we're disobedient and unfaithful, you continue to provide everything we need each day and enough for tomorrow. And Lord, as we pray this way as a church family, asking you to guide and bless us. And also, Lord, this morning, asking in a special way that you would draw people back here or to other churches, those who've left for whatever reason, that you would draw them back, Lord, to be part of fellowship together. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.